Thank you. Beloved brothers and sisters, also the guests in your midst, what a privilege to be again in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And may He grant us what we need to receive His word and to praise His name in this worship service. After we receive the greeting of the Lord, let us respond with Psalm 43, verse 1, 2, and 3, after which we remain standing, singing our confession from hymn 1. Let us now rise to worship our Lord. Let everyone confess with me in his heart, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Amen. Receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us now draw close to the Lord before his throne and ask for his Spirit to receive his word. I'll lead you in prayer. Gracious Father, you've gathered us together as congregation of your Son Jesus Christ again this afternoon. Father, how wonderful it is that you want fellowship with us. We do not deserve it. We know that we are unworthy sinners who ought to be banned from your presence. Yet you call us into covenant communion with you. You come close to us. You do not condemn us as sinners, but you consider us as a communion of saints. Father, you regard us so much differently than we might expect, as righteous, forgiven, at peace with you. You are not blind, Lord, to our sins. We know that because you are just, holy, angry at sin, determined to remove it from your sight. But in your wonderful grace, you have made a covenant with sinners. You even provided the sacrifice for sin, your own beloved Son. You forsook him and condemned him to death in our place. And now, Father, you give us the good news that whoever believes in Jesus Christ crucified is counted innocent of all wrongdoing. We pray then, Heavenly Father, that you would strengthen our faith and trust in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us openly and honestly to lay our sins before you, and grant that we may not try to justify ourselves or make excuses for what we have done or left undone. Father, we pray, help us to admit that we cannot please you or win your favor. Please keep us from being proud of our own abilities. For if we have to contribute even one side to our salvation, we admit, Lord, we would be lost forever. Therefore, it's our sincere prayer that you give us humble faith, focused completely on the saving merits of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, reassure us that our sins are freely and fully forgiven in him. And help us in every situation to stand fast in the perspective that we are your children, bought with Christ's blood and sealed with his Spirit. May that identity give us confidence today and every day to walk before your holy face, to encourage each other, to resist the devil, and to look forward to the great day when we may stand before your judgment seat, redeemed and justified. May that knowledge and what we confess about your Son Jesus Christ being the one who conquered death be our comfort and our encouragement this afternoon, as we will hear your word according to what we have confessed in Lord's Day 17. Lord, we need your Spirit for that, for by ourselves we will never be able to receive your word in our hearts. Yes, we can read it, Lord, but it won't touch us. It won't change us. For that we need you, Holy Spirit, to change us. And it is a prayer that you'll make our hearts soft. May we receive the gospel again with joy and gratitude this afternoon, because it is your word, Father, to us. Will you hear our prayer, receive our songs, also our offerings in the collection? May this all be to your glory. May we leave this building at the end of this worship service strengthened by your word. Accept our prayer, Lord, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus gave his life for us to be your children, for you to be our Father. In his name we pray. Amen. We now have the opportunity to serve the Lord with our financial means, which will be for the Mission Aid in Sumba. Let us sing after that Psalm 30, verse 1 and 2. Let us now read from God's Word two passages, the first Matthew 27, verse 57 to 28, verse 20, and then Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10. First Matthew 27. Matthew 27, starting at verse 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. We continue our reading in the New Testament, reading together Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10. There Paul writes, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
So far our reading from God's word. Let us also now sing about that word from Psalm 119, verse 40. Let's now turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, the second confession in the back of our Book of Praise, Lord's Day 17, about Christ's resurrection and the benefit of it. That's on page 531. Lord's Day 17, question 45, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, so that he could make us share in the righteousness which he had obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power we too are raised up to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is to us a sure pledge of our glorious resurrection. Beloved in the Lord, just over a month ago we had Easter. And we know about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's nothing much I can tell you about it. And if I would like to start this afternoon with a crucial question, question that results from the resurrection of Christ. And you'll notice that on the liturgy sheet. The question, are you alive, man? It's maybe a very confronting question. Especially for the man with the small letter. Us, you and me. Am I really alive? Now, a quick answer will be, sure, I'm alive. Look, I'm sitting here, I'm standing here, and I breathe, my heart is still going strong, I listen, I sing, etc. But a meditative answer will probably be, well, it depends on what you mean by alive. Alive like emotionally, spiritually alive, having a living relationship with the Lord? That's a good question. It's not really something we often think about. Am I really alive? And what about the man with the capital letter? Is he alive? question again? Well, let's find the answers. That question from God's Word. So I preach you according to this theme. Are you alive, man? The first answer, I am, says God's Son. Second, we are, say God's people. Have you ever read good news? So good that you want to read it again. Well, then I've got some good news for you this afternoon. Good news you have heard before. But I would like to read it to you again. One of Jesus' students wrote down what had happened on that first day of the week after Jesus was confirmed dead. A wealthy man called Joseph Arimathea. He arranged with Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, to take care of Jesus' body and bury it. Joseph had a tomb hewn out of the rock, probably for himself and his family, when they would pass away. And now he dedicates his burial place to Jesus' body. Normally, the bodies of crucified criminals would end up on the public dump site outside Jerusalem to be consumed by scavengers. But this wasn't the case for Jesus. As the Son of God, he had to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah 53 verse 9, saying that he will be buried with the rich. We also read that some women who followed Jesus while he was ministering in Palestine also followed the funeral procession. They probably helped Joseph to treat Jesus' body and wrap it in cloths before he was laid in the tomb. And as the evening was falling, they didn't have enough time to fully embalm Jesus' whole body, only his head. That was to wait until the Holy Sabbath, that is about to start according to the Jewish custom at 6 p.m., will be over. So on the Sunday morning, they will come back to complete their sorrowful task. To keep unwelcome elements out, Joseph and his helpers covered the entrance to the tomb with a huge round stone. In the meantime, the spiritual leaders who managed to get Jesus crucified were not at ease. Remarkable is that they have always refused to believe his words, but did remember very well that Jesus said, "After 3 days I will rise," John 2 verse 19. They remember it better than Jesus' own disciples. In order to make sure that Jesus' body stays in the tomb, they arranged that it be sealed and guarded for at least 3 days. And then happened, beloved, what no one ever expected. Because during a great earthquake that Sunday morning, which shook the whole of Jerusalem, an angel, a messenger from heaven, came to roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb. The Roman soldiers, guarding the tomb, felt terrified and unconscious at his feet. And like a bodyguard who opened the door to Queen Elizabeth's vehicle so that she can step out, so the angel opened the tomb for King Jesus to step out. The Roman soldiers later managed to flee the scene and reported to the Jewish religious leaders. And they, out of desperation, bribed the soldiers to lie about what they had seen and experienced. And the same morning, the women returned to the tomb to complete their care for Jesus' body, only to be surprised by an open entrance. First, the angel addressed them. Jesus' resurrection is announced by a heavenly messenger, and they are instructed to convey the message to all his disciples with the instruction of further meeting in Galilee. To take away their fear and make them rejoice in his resurrection, Jesus himself soon afterwards appeared to them on their way back to Jerusalem. And in the weeks that followed, Jesus was seen by over 500 of his students, disciples, by James and the other apostles. We read in 1 Corinthians 15.
How was that for a pleasant news flash?
Good news!
So known to us, but so good to hear every time. The question is, what happens with this good news? And to bring that back to our question, which is somehow a rhetorical question, if that's true, if that happens, Lord, are you alive? Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, are you really alive? Yes, I am, Jesus says. Sure, I'm not the first to rise from the dead. There are sufficient records that some arose from the dead before me. 2 Kings 4 verse 35 and 13 verse 21. It tells too that many arose on the day of my death, says Jesus, according to Matthew 27 verse 52. Yet I am alive, because my resurrection is a complete act of myself, Jesus says. Beloved, maybe none of you sitting here this afternoon has ever witnessed the resurrection, though you would love your loved ones to arise from the dead. Yet you simply don't expect that to happen. For your experience says the dead simply don't arise. But, says the Lord Jesus, I really live. And I review to you the realities of a resurrected body far beyond what the eye has seen and the science can explain. And that's because the world is far more wonderful, and my Heavenly Father is far greater than mere creatures can ever be aware of. In point of fact, Christ says, my resurrection is so real, I'm so alive, that your resurrection will also be a fact in due time, whether you believe it or not. By the way, despite the efforts by those Jewish leaders 2,000 years ago to make my resurrection sound like a hoax, at least a third of the current world population believes that I'm alive. And they are right. And, says Jesus, I'll tell you why I'm alive. And why it was meant for me to conquer death. And what difference it makes to your life. Because you know, as you sit here this afternoon in this church, in the past, you were dead. No, not physically dead, but spiritually dead. Although you are actively living, and I sustain your life through my Spirit, you have been dead in sin, just like the rest of mankind. The whole human race, every man, woman and child, is by nature spiritually dead because of sin. There's no getting around that. And, says Jesus, you transgressed my will and the law of my Heavenly Father by the terrible way you walked. Yes, in your ancestors, Adam and Eve, you've crossed the line. You've crossed the boundaries my Heavenly Father has set for you. Well, my Father in heaven said, this far and not farther. This is a safe life I've prepared for you. But you crossed that line. You did whatever you wanted. You walked in transgression and sin. You followed the ways of this world and the evil program invented by Satan, that fallen angel. the king of evil spiritual powers and demons.
And you, man, says Jesus, you chose to go that evil way deliberately.
And it's a course that runs against the law of my Heavenly Father at every point.
So Jesus says to you, by nature you go that evil way. You were on that course, a course of selfish desire of body and mind. You thought you knew best. But that way, that course killed you. You were dead in this, dead in sin, dead in disobedience, Jesus says. You were not only sick and in need of a little bit of medicine or therapy, like many Armenians think. No, you were dead in sin. You deliberately chose to purposefully obey the devil and disobey my Father, Jesus says.
Maybe some of you might be saying now to yourself, well, Jesus, that is not completely true. What you accuse me of is not the complete picture. I grew up in a Christian family. I've always gone to church, to catechism, even to a Christian school. I cannot remember being an unbeliever. I cannot remember being dead in sin. I can see that you apply this to Christians who were converted from heathen religions to your faith, to Christian religion. But hey, that's completely different for me. I grew up in a Christian environment. And that might be true for most of us. Not all, but most. And don't forget, beloved, to praise and thank God every day for the Christian environments in which you grew up. And that your parents taught you to love the Lord from the days you lay in your cradle and were baptized. However, the fact that you may have been born and raised in a Christian environment doesn't make you innocent. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. All of mankind, the whole of man, human race, is dead because of sin. By nature, everyone is born spiritually dead. Each of us are by nature a child of wrath, liable to the wrath of God, to His anger, His judgment, and to eternal punishment. There's no escape for that fact. And dead people cannot do anything. They cannot give themselves life. There's nothing you can do to lift the wrath of God off your heads. But you know what? The resurrection Jesus Christ says, my Father so much loved you, loved this world, that He sent me to give my life as a payment for all those sins. Jesus, I came into this world in order to atone for every sin you did, for every shortfall you have, to reconcile you to my Father. Jesus says to us, on your behalf, I was rejected by my Father while on the cross. Because you were, by sin, disconnected to the source of life. And so I too became disconnected from the source of life, unplugged from my Father while hanging on the cross. Yet different from you, Jesus says, being God and man in one person, I had life in myself. And I was able to let the judgment of God come down on my head and survive as God. But I could also give myself to death. At the time I chose, death did not take me. Jesus says, no, I, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, gave myself to death as a victor. But see, if sin leads to death, and, says Jesus, in my victory sin is atoned for, then the power of death must in turn also disappear in your life. If my Father takes away sin through me, His Son, then the power of death that follows on sin must vanish. And that's the good news, the gospel for you today. Jesus says, through my resurrection from the dead, it became clear to the whole world that I have in fact triumphed over sin and reconciled sinners to my Father. I delivered you from Satan's side and brought you back to God's side. No longer does God see you as sinners. He sees you instead as righteous, in the right with God, justified. And what do you have to say about that? Jesus asks us. Why have I done this? Jesus asked. Why have I performed this amazing work of grace, saving you from death and from wrath? So that in the coming ages all will be able to see the incorruptible riches of the grace of my Father that has shown to me. Because I love you. Because the church is a demonstration, a visible display of the grace of my Father. The church is the exhibition of God's, my Father's kindness, His love and His mercy. And not only today, forever. Age after age, one after the other, far into the future, throughout time, and forever into everlasting life, the church, the society, the group of pardoned rebels will stand as the masterpiece of my Father's goodness and grace. And that church has received my Spirit, says Jesus. And therefore you belong to me. Therefore you can believe in me, says Jesus. Because by grace you have been saved. Through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of my Father. And by the gospel preached to you now, you are called to repent and to believe in me, says Jesus. But even that act of believing in me, as absolutely indispensable to salvation as it is, even that is not a work which saves you. It's not the one good work you've got to do to be saved. It too is a gift of my Father in heaven, says Jesus. There's no room for boasting. There's no room for human pride. Only room for thanking and praising my Father for His free, gracious act of salvation, says the Lord. But, so He also says, because I'm alive, really alive, I make you also alive. And I want you to act alive with no hint of spiritual death in you at all. Jesus says to us, when you are asked, are you alive, man? I want you to say and to act, yes. We are. We as God's people are alive. Well, let's do so. And praise Christ for this beautiful act of salvation by singing now together hymn 26, verse 1 and 2, after which we'll proceed to point 2. Let's now sing hymn 26. Hymn 31, verse 1 and 2. We are alive. That sounds good, doesn't it? And now we understand why we can say that. But beloved, what does it mean to be alive? Well, Lord's Day 17 helps us to answer the question. By His power, we too are raised up to a new life. And this new life should not make us think in the first place of the resurrection of the dead that shall happen on the day of Christ's return. Make no mistake, beloved, that resurrection will indeed happen. But Lord's Day 17 first uses the present tense and later the future tense. It first wants to describe our present condition. And to grasp the significance of the point, I draw your attention again to the passage that we read from Ephesians 2. Now that we are alive, Paul says, it is obvious that we are to act alive. To say it differently, now that we are again connected to God through Jesus Christ, we are to image God once more. Yes, more and more, and never image Satan anymore. We should stop giving in to the cravings of our sinful nature, Ephesians 2 verse 3. Or, as Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's what it means to be alive, to do good works. That is inevitable for the child of God raised to new life in Christ Jesus. How do we do good works? What are they? Well, the whole Bible, the Old and New Testament alike, clearly gives commands and instructions for God's people about holy living, godly living. Thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ, we are sanctified, we are made alive, regenerated, and therefore placed before a challenge. For if we readily and thankfully confess that we are alive in Jesus Christ, raised to new life through His Spirit, if our gratitude should come out, not in a worldly lifestyle, not to fit in the culture, but a lifestyle that differentiate us from the world in which we live, counterculture. To be alive, beloved, means being dynamic, chirpy, and that we should be that in a true spiritual way. We are meant to be dynamic in God's service, eager to serve across the board, full of life in His service. Not glued to our social media, but glued to the Word of God. Not in the first place up to date with the latest news or financial reports, but up to date with the most gripping Bible passages. Not intrigued most of all by our favorite sports team, but finishing the race of faith. Running to receive the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to all who have loved His appearing, 2 Timothy 4. Not spending hours after hours in communicating with my Facebook or Instagram friends, but rather hours communicating with God in prayer. That's when you're alive. Being raised to a new life in Christ Jesus, being plugged into God as a source of life, once again through Christ's work, means that it must be visible to others that we are spiritually alive. We must demonstrate to all who see us that God is our delight and the center of our existence. Christ is the priority in my life because I've been raised from the dead, from spiritual death, to be spiritually alive. And that is not something half-hearted. It is rather like zeal for God as the source of my being. It is doing good works of thankfulness out of love and obedience, as Paul describes it in Ephesians 2 verse 10, which God prepared beforehand
before the creation of the world. And now the Lord, so to speak, takes us through these works prepared and work them in us. He fills us with His Holy Spirit. He makes us walk through the good works He has prepared for us to do them when He elected us unto salvation in Christ before the creation of the world. This is truly one of the most mind-boggling aspects of the gospel. That we can do good works. That our good works existed in the sovereign plan of God long before we did them. Because He raised us to a new life. And because He raised us to a life, He also works in us the faith to act alive. With no hint of spiritual death in us at all. It's really not something we do in our own strength or our own ability. As Paul puts it in Romans 7 verse 19, what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Yet Christ works in me the good. The good that I continuously resist, He works that in me. He makes me alive through His Spirit. Even if my obedience is only a small beginning of the obedience God requires. But I am alive. Spiritually. Plugging into God. Something we receive every day out of grace. And dependence on God. And on top of that, we experience to our dismay that death is very much part of our lives. Physical death. Loved ones die, and we miss them badly. We ourselves age and weaken, and will one day end up in the grave, and burying seems so final, sometimes even hopeless, although we might not admit it. Yet our God, beloved, who made us spiritually alive, do not want us to get disillusioned by the impact of death on life, but also the outcome that Christ has prepared. He don't want us to get discouraged by the endless rows of gravestones in a cemetery. Because Jesus Christ triumphed so thoroughly over sin on the cross of Calvary that sin no longer requires those wages known as death. And yes, then we still die and the body is placed in the grave to decompose. But that death is only a passage. It's only a door to a new life. New physical life. Burial is not the end. Even the soul being with the Lord at death is not the end. For God has prepared something better for us. In the words of verse 17, Christ's resurrection is to us a sure pledge of our glorious physical resurrection. And in another letter by the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 52, He is insistent. If Christ arose, we who died in Him will also rise to a new life on the last day. He is the first fruit. We will follow. And Paul ends that chapter on the resurrection. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And so it will be clear to all that death has been swallowed up in victory. The victory over sin. And eventually the victory over death. And the graves will also be opened. Just like in the case of Christ. And our bodies, once ravaged by sickness, cancer, accidents, or simply old age, will arise, will come from that tomb, from that hole in the ground, will arise in strength and be united with our souls and be made like Christ's glorious body. Philippians 3 verse 21. And then there shall be perfection and glorious joy in the presence of our God and Maker forever. Beloved, most probably none of us has ever seen a resurrection from the dead. But you know, that's not a problem to faith. Faith accepts what the Lord has said. Faith believes that Jesus Christ Himself arose on Easter Sunday. So when we believe in Christ, we are sanctified also to be raised to new life. Already today, spiritually, but one day with a perfect body. And we will be glorified to be without any result of that sin that destroyed our lives so often. We look forward to that glorious day, don't we? And therefore we live a sanctified life today. Beloved, as truly as Jesus stepped out that tomb on that Sunday, the first day of the week, some 2,000 years ago, He will truly return to this earth from the clouds of heaven to open our graves. And from Scripture we can understand that this will be very impressive, to say the least. There will be action. New life in cemeteries of Perth Metro, or wherever people were buried, or breathed at last on this earth. And then, to all current and past residents of this earth, yes, including those religious leaders who bribed the guards at Jesus' grave, it will be so clear: Christ is alive. He surely arose. His work on the cross is sufficient for all these millions of His children to rise as well. No stone will ever keep any of His children to the grave. Yes, and we will all appear before the judge. Those who believe in Christ will rise to inherent eternal life, and they will live on a new earth without any sinful cravings. No more evil selfishness. No living in debt in sin anymore. It will be an obvious, profound change to Perth, to Australia, yes, to the world. And those in this world today who do not believe in Christ, who wanted to live without Him, oh yeah, they will get their way. They will be forever be abandoned from Him. They will be forever with Satan. Yes, I am alive, says God's Son. Beloved, let's say that too. We are alive. As God's people, we are alive in Christ Jesus by the amazing grace of God. And one day, we will be alive, spiritually and physically, forever, in perfect harmony with our Creator and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful confession. Lord, say 17. Glory to our Lord, to His great an amazing name. Amen. Beloved consistory asked me to repeat the announcements of this morning. Another station has been requested by the Embuse family to the FRC of Launceston. The elders plan to make the following home visits this week. For the A. Winnings family, Monday 7:30 p.m. For Sister A. Plighter, Wednesday 7:30 p.m. And for the S. Evans family, Thursday 7:30 p.m. Let us now unite in prayer. O Holy God in heaven, we thank you again for the good news of this resurrection of your Son. We thank you that he could speak to us this afternoon saying, I am alive, the Son of God, the conqueror of death and sin. Thank you, Lord, that we could say the same. We are alive. And one day we will be alive forever. Spiritually and physically. Father, we do not deserve this. For you are righteous, holy, and just. There is no wrongdoing in you. We know our weakness and our sinfulness. We know that we are affected by sin every day. Yet, we are not ruled by sin. We who belong to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We who by nature deserve eternal wrath. How grateful we are for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for sending him to suffer in body and soul. We thank you for raising him from death on the third day. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for conquering death and deliberately by yourself decided to step out of that grave, that tomb, 2,000 years ago. And we praise you that you are alive today and will live forever. And we love you for the fact that we have comfort and confidence from the fact that that we can see the light of life in this dark world. Father, we are also grateful for the justification we have through him, and thank you that you have declared us right with you, and you have taken us for your children and heirs through your Son. Please help us today and always to be believing, to be believers of this gospel of salvation. But also to show that to others, that we are alive. That the way we walk and talk, the way we spend our time and have our dreams, reflect that you are our Lord. Strengthen us, we pray, with your Spirit and with your Word to do this. Not in our own strength, but in yours. Don't leave us, Lord, for we would surely fall. But lift us up as your children. Make us strong in you to continue also this week with our tasks, our responsibilities in your strength. Yes, Lord, grant us a joy to do it for your sake and not for our own. And bless what we may do and work in this week, here in the church, but also in our homes and in our occupations, or at the universities or schools that we are. Indeed, that your name be praised. Hear our prayer, Lord. Accept our thanks for this hour of worship. Not because we deserve it, but for the glory of your name. Amen. Beloved, let us also sing the last three verses of hymn 68, the verses 6, 7, and 8. Father, let us depart under the blessing of the Lord and receive his blessing in faith. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.